We continue now with Counsels for Progress in Holy Love. Chapter 4, That Our Lawful Occupations Do Not Hinder Us from Practicing Divine Love. Curiosity, ambition, disquiet, the not averting to or not considering the end for which we are in this world, are the causes why we have 1,000 times more hindrance than business, more worries than work, more occupation than profit, and these are the embarrassments, Theotimus, that is, the silly, vain, and superfluous undertakings with which we charge ourselves, that turn us from the love of God, and not the true and lawful exercises of our vocations. David, and after him, St. Louis, in the press of the perils, toils, and travails which they endured, as well in peace as in war, did not cease to sing in truth, "What have I in heaven, and besides thee what do I desire upon earth?" St. Bernard lost none of the progress which he desired to make in this holy love, though he were in the courts and armies of great princes, where he labored to bring matters of state to the service of God's glory. He changed his habitation, but he changed not his heart, nor did his heart change its love, nor his love its object. And to speak his own language, these changes were made in him, but not of him, since although his employments were very different, yet he was indifferent to all employment, and different from them all, not receiving the color of his affairs and conversations, as the chameleon does that of the places where it is, but remaining ever wholly united to God, ever white in purity, ever red with charity, and ever full of humility. I am not ignorant, Theotimus, what the wise man's counsel is. He ever flies the court and legal strife, who seeks to sow the seeds of holy life. Rarely do camps affect the soul's increase. Virtue and faith are daughters unto peace. And the Israelites had good reason to excuse themselves to the Babylonians, who urged them to sing the sacred canticles of Zion. How shall we sing the song of the Lord in a strange land? But do you not also mark that those poor people were not only among the Babylonians, but were also their captives? Whoever is a slave to courtly favors, the prizes of the law, the honors of war, alas, all is over with him. He cannot sing the hymn of heavenly love. But he who is only at court, in war, at the tribunals, by duty, God helps him, and heavenly sweetness is as an epithem on his heart to preserve him from the plague which reigns in those places. While the plague afflicted the Milanese, St. Charles never made any difficulty in frequenting the houses and touching the persons that were infected. Yet, Theotimus, he only frequented and touched them so far forth as the necessity of God's work required. Nor would he for the world have thrust himself into danger without true necessity, lest he should commit the sin of tempting God. So that he was never touched with any infection, God's providence preserving him, who had so pure a confidence in it that he had no mixture either of fear or rashness. In like manner, God takes care of those who go not to the court, to the bar, to war, except by the necessity of their duty. And in that case, a man is neither to be so scrupulous as to abandon good and lawful affairs by not going, nor so overweening and presumptuous as to go thither or stay there without the express necessity of duty and affairs. Chapter 5, A Very Sweet Example on This Subject. God is innocent to the innocent, good to the good, cordial to the cordial, tender towards the tender, and his love often makes him do acts of a sacred and holy fondness towards souls who, out of an amorous purity and simplicity, make themselves as little children with him. Upon a day, St. Francis was reciting Our Lady's office, and as it commonly happens, that if there is but one affair in the whole day, it presses most at time of prayer, this holy lady was called away by her husband for some household matter, and for sundry times, thinking to take up again the thread of her office, she was called from it again, and constrained to interrupt the same verse, till this blessed affair, for which they had so importunately interrupted her prayer, being finished at last, when she returned to her office, she found the verse, so often left by obedience, and so often recommenced by devotion, all written in fair golden letters, which her devout companion, Madame Venosia, swore she saw the dear angel guardian of the saint writing, as Saint Paul afterwards revealed to the saint herself. What sweetness, Theotimus, of this heavenly spouse towards this sweet and faithful lover! But meantime, you see that necessary employments, according to each one's vocation, do not diminish divine love, but increase it, and gild, as it were, the work of devotion. The nightingale loves her melody no less when she makes her pauses than when she sings. The devout heart loves love no less when she turns to exterior necessities than when she prays. Her silence and her speech, her action and her contemplation, her employment and her rest, equally sing in her the hymn of her love. Chapter 6. That we are to employ in the practice of divine love all the occasions that present themselves. There are souls that make great projects to do excellent services for our Savior by eminent actions and extraordinary sufferings. But actions and sufferings of which there is no opportunity, and perhaps never will be, and who upon this apprehend they have done a great matter in love, in which they are very often deceived, as appears in this, that embracing in desire, as seems to them, great future crosses, they anxiously avoid the burden of such as are present, which are less. Is it not an extreme temptation to be so valiant in imagination and so cowardly in execution? Ah, God, preserve us from those imaginary fervors which very often breed a vain and secret self-esteem in the bottom of our hearts. Great works lie not always in our way, but every moment we may do little ones with excellence, that is, with a great love. Behold that saint, I beg you, who bestows a cup of cold water on the thirsty traveler. He does but a small matter in outward show, but the intention, the sweetness, the love with which he animates his work is so excellent that it turns this simple water into water of life and of eternal life. The bees gather honey from the lily, the flag, the rose. Yet they get as ample a booty from the little minute rosemary flowers and thyme. Yea, they draw not only more honey, but even better honey from these. For in these little vessels the honey, being more closely locked up, is kept better. Truly, in the low and little works of devotion, charity is not only practiced more frequently, but ordinarily more humbly too, and consequently more usefully and more holily. Those condescensions to the humors of others, that bearing with the clownish and troublesome actions and ways of our neighbor, those victories over our own humors and passions, those renouncings of our lesser inclinations, that effort against our aversions and repugnances, that heartfelt and sweet acknowledgement of our own imperfections, the continual pains we take to keep our souls in equality, that love of our abjection, that gentle and gracious welcome we give to the contempt and censure of our condition, of our life, of our conversation, of our actions. Theotimus, all these things are more profitable to our souls than we can conceive, if heavenly love have the management of them. But, we have already said this, to Philothea. Chapter 7, that we must take pains to do our actions very perfectly. Our Savior, as the ancients report, was wont to say to his disciples, "Be good exchangers. If the crown be not good gold, if it want weight, if it be not struck with the lawful stamp, it is rejected as not current. If a work be not of a good species, if it be not adorned with charity, if the intention be not pious, it will not be admitted amongst the good works. If I fast, but out of sparingness, my fast is not of a good metal. If it be out of temperance, but I have some mortal sin in my soul, the work wants weight, for it is charity that gives weight to all that we do. If it be only through complaisance and to accommodate myself to my company, the work is not marked with the stamp of a right intention. But if I fast out of temperance, and be in the grace of God, and have an intention to please His divine majesty by this temperance, the work shall be current money, fit to augment in me the treasure of charity." To do little actions with a great purity of intention, and with a strong will to please God, is to do them excellently, and then they greatly sanctify us. Some eat much, and yet are ever lean, attenuated, and languid, because their digestive power is not good. There are others who eat little, and yet are always in good plight and vigorous, because their stomach is good. Even so, there are some souls that do many good works, and yet increase but little in charity, because they do them either coldly and negligently, or by natural instinct and inclination, rather than by divine inspiration or heavenly fervor. And on the contrary, others there are who get through little work, but do it with so holy a will and inclination that they make a wonderful advancement in charity. They have little talent, but they husband it so faithfully that the Lord largely rewards them for it. Chapter 8, A General Means for Applying Our Works to God's Service. All whatsoever you do in word and in work, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all in the glory of God. These are the words of the divine apostle, which, as the great Saint Thomas says in explaining them, are sufficiently put in practice when we have the habit of holy charity, whereby, though we have not an express and set purpose of doing every work for God, that intention is implicitly contained in the union and communion we have with God, which dedicates all the good we can do with ourselves to His divine goodness. It is not necessary that a child, while living in the house and under the authority of his father, should declare that all he gets is got for his father. For since his person belongs to his father, all that depends on it also belongs to him. So it suffices that we be God's children by love, to make all that we do entirely directed to his glory. It is true, then, Theotimus, that as we've said elsewhere, even as the olive tree set near unto the vine imparts unto it savor, so charity, being near the other virtues, communicates unto them its perfection. Yet true it is also that if one engraft a vine upon an olive, it not only more perfectly communicates its taste, but also makes it share in its sap. So do you not content yourself with having charity, and together with it the practice of virtues, but endeavor that it may be by and for it that you practice them, that they may be rightly ascribed unto it. When a painter holds and guides a pupil's hand, the stroke that is made is principally attributed to the painter, because though the pupil indeed contributed the motion of his hand and application of the brush, yet the master also, for his part, did so mingle his movement with the pupil's, giving the touch through him, that to the master is specially attributed the honor of whatever is good in the stroke, though yet the apprentice is also praised, because of the pliableness with which he accommodated his movement to the direction of his master. Oh, how excellent are the actions of the virtues when divine love impresses its sacred movement on them, that is, when they are done out of the motive of love. But this happens in different ways. The motive of divine love pours forth a particular influence of perfection upon the virtuous actions of those who have in a special manner dedicated themselves to God to serve Him forever. Such are bishops and priests, who by a sacramental consecration and by a spiritual character that cannot be effaced, vow themselves as branded and marked serfs to the perpetual service of God. Such are religious, who by their vows, either solemn or simple, are immolated to God in quality of living and reasonable sacrifices. Such are those who betake themselves to pious congregations, dedicating themselves forever to God's glory. Further, such are all those who have set purpose, produce deep and strong resolutions, of following the will of God, making for this end retreats of some days, that they may stir up their souls by diverse spiritual exercises to the entire reformation of their life, a holy method, and ordinary among the ancient Christians, but since almost entirely left off till that great servant of God, Ignatius of Loyola, brought it into use again in the time of our fathers. I know that some are of opinion that such a general oblation of ourselves does not extend its virtue and carry its influence into the actions which we practice afterwards, except so far forth as in the exercise of them we apply the motive of love in particular, by dedicating them in a special manner to the glory of God. Yet all confess, with St. Bonaventure, quoted by every one in this matter, that if I have resolved in my heart to give 100 crowns for God's sake, though afterwards I make the distribution of this sum at leisure, having my mind distracted and without attention, yet is all the distribution made through love, because it proceeds from the first intention which divine love made me make of giving it all. But, prithee, Theotimus, what difference is there between him who offers 100 crowns to God and him who offers all his actions? Truly none, save that the one offers a sum of money and the other a sum of actions. And why, I pray, shall they not equally be considered to make the distribution of the parts of their sum in virtue of their first purposes and fundamental resolutions? And if the one, distributing his crowns without attention, fails not to have the advantage of that first purpose, why shall not the other, in the distribution of his actions, enjoy the fruit of the first intention? He who has deliberately made himself a loving servant of his divine goodness has, by that act, dedicated to him all his actions. Grounding himself upon this truth, every one should once in his life make a good retreat therein to cleanse his soul from all sin, and should then make a determined and solid resolution to live wholly to God, as we've taught in the first part of the Introduction to a Devout Life. And afterwards, at least once every year, he must make the review of his conscience and the renewal of the first resolution, which we have put down in the fifth part of that work, to which on this point I refer you. Indeed, St. Bonaventure acknowledges that a man who has got so great an inclination and custom of well-doing as frequently to do it without any special intention fails not to merit much by such actions, which are ennobled by love, because they spring from love as from the root and original source of this blessed habit, facility, and promptitude. Chapter 9. Of certain other means by which we may apply our works more particularly to the love of God. When peahens hatch in very white places, their young ones are also white. And when our intentions are in the love of God whilst we project some good work or undertake some vocation, all the actions that issue thence take their worth and derive their nobility from the love whence they have their origin. For who does not see that the actions which are proper to my vocation and requisite to my design depend on this first election and resolution which I have made? Yet, Theotimus, one must not stay there, but to make excellent progress in devotion, we must not only in the beginning of our conversion, and afterwards every year, address all our life and all our actions to God, but we must also offer them to Him every day, following the morning exercise, which we have taught Philotheia. For in this daily renewing of our oblation, we spread the vigor and virtue of love upon our actions by a fresh uniting of our heart with the divine glory, by means whereof it is ever more and more sanctified. Besides this, let us 100 and 100 times a day unite our life to divine love by the practice of ejaculatory prayers, elevations of heart, and spiritual retirements. For these holy exercises, casting and lifting our spirits continually into God, bear also up to Him all our actions. And how could it be, I pray you, that a soul who at every moment darts up unto the divine goodness, and who incessantly breathes words of love in order to keep her heart always lodged in the bosom of her heavenly Father, should not be considered to do all her works in God and for God? She who says, "Ah, Lord, I am thine, my beloved is wholly mine, and I am all his. My God, thou art my all. O Jesus, thou art my life." Ah, who will do me the favor that I may die to myself, that I may live only to thee? Oh, to love, to advance, to die to self. Oh, to live to God. Oh, to be in God. O God, whatsoever is not thy very self is nothing to me. She, I say, does she not continually dedicate her actions to her heavenly spouse? Oh, how blessed is the soul who has once for all made the offstripping and the perfect resignation of herself in and into the hands of God, whereof we've spoken above. For afterwards, she will only need to make one little sigh and one look at God to renew and confirm her offstripping, resignation, and oblation, together with the protestation that she wishes nothing but God and for God, and neither loves herself nor anything in the world save in God and for the love of God. The exercise, then, of continual aspirations is very useful for vivifying all our works with love, but especially does it most abundantly suffice for the small and ordinary actions of our life. For as to heroic works and matters of consequence, it is expedient, if we intend to make any great profit, to use the ensuing method, as I've already in brief declared elsewhere. Let us, in these occurrences, elevate our heart and spirit to God. Let us, with deep consideration and extended thought, ponder on eternity, so holy and so glorious. Let us behold how throughout eternity the divine goodness tenderly cherished us, preparing all suitable means for our salvation and progress in His love, and in particular, the chance of doing the good which now presents itself to us, or suffering the evil which has come upon us. This done, spreading out, if I may so speak, and lifting up the arms of our consent, let us embrace dearly, fervently, and most amorously the good that presents itself to be done, or the evil that must be suffered, in consideration of this, that it has been eternally willed by God to please him and to obey his providence. Behold the great Saint Charles, when the plague attacked his diocese. He lifted up his heart to God and reflected attentively that in the eternity of divine providence, this scourge was prepared and determined for his flock, and that the same providence had ordained that in this their scourge he should take a most tender care to serve, solace, and cordially assist the afflicted, since in this occurrence he found himself the ghostly father, pastor, and bishop of that province. Whereupon, representing to himself the greatness of the pains, toils, and hazards which it would be incumbent on him to undergo in that behalf, he emulated himself in spirit to God's good pleasure, and tenderly kissing this his cross, he cried from the bottom of his heart in imitation of Saint Andrew, "I salute thee, O precious cross, I salute thee, O blessed tribulation. O holy affliction, how delightful thou art, since thou didst issue from the loving breast of this Father of eternal mercy, who will thee from all eternity, and ordain thee for my dear people and me. O cross, my heart wills thee, since the heart of my God has willed thee. O cross, my soul cherishes and embraces thee with its whole affection." In this sort, we are to undertake the gravest affairs and to meet the sharpest tribulations that can befall us. But if they prove to be of long continuance, we must from time to time and very frequently repeat this exercise that we may more profitably continue our union with God's good will and pleasure, pronouncing this short yet holy divine protestation of his Son. Yea, eternal Father, for so it hath seemed good in thy sight. O God, Theotimus, what treasures are in this practice! Chapter 10. An exhortation to the sacrifice which we are to make to God of our free will. I add to the sacrifice of Saint Charles that of the great patriarch Abraham, as a lively image of the most strong and loyal love that could be imagined in any creature. Certainly he sacrificed all the strongest natural inclination he could have had when hearing the voice of God saying to him, "Go forth out of thy country and from thy kindred and out of thy father's house and come into the land which I shall show thee." He went forth at once and with speed put himself upon the way, not knowing whither he went. The dear love of country, the sweetness of the society of his kindred, the pleasures of his father's house, did not shake his constancy. He departs boldly and with fervor, and goes whither it shall please God to conduct him. What abnegation, Theotimus! What renunciation! One cannot perfectly love God unless one forsake affections for perishable things. But this is nothing in comparison with what he did afterwards, when God, calling him twice, and seeing his promptitude in answering, said to him, "Take thy only begotten son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and go into the land of vision, and there thou shalt offer him for a holocaust upon one of the mountains which I shall show thee." For behold, this great man, setting out immediately with his so loved and amiable son, goes 3 days' journey, comes to the foot of the mountain, leaves there his servant and ass, loads his son Isaac with the wood necessary for the holocaust, and himself carrying the sword and the fire. And as he ascends, his dear child says to him, "My father," and he answers, "What wilt thou, son?" "Behold," saith he, "fire and wood, but where is the victim for the holocaust?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a victim for the holocaust, my son." And meanwhile, they arrive at the top of the appointed mountain, where Abraham now constructs an altar, lays the wood in order upon it, brings his Isaac and places him upon the pile. He extends his right hand, lays hold of and prepares his sword, lifts his arm, and as he's ready to dispatch the blow in order to immolate the child, the angel calls to him from above, "Abraham, Abraham." And he answered, "Here I am." And the angel said to him, "Lay not thy hand upon the boy. It is enough. Now I know that thou fearest God and hast not spared thy only begotten son for my sake." Upon this, Isaac is untied. Abraham takes a ram, which he finds hanging by the horns in the brambles, and sacrifices it. Theotimus, he who looked on his neighbor's wife to lust after her, hath already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he who bindeth his son in order to immolate him has already sacrificed him in his heart. Behold then, for God's love, what a holocaust this holy man offered in his heart. Incomparable sacrifice, which one cannot fully estimate, nor yet praise to the full. My God, who is able to discern which of the two loves was greater? Abraham's, whose to please God sacrifices so amiable a child, or this child's, who to please God is quite willing to be sacrificed, and to that end permits himself to be bound and extended upon the wood, and as a tender little lamb peaceably awaits death's blow from the dear hand of his good father. For my part, I prefer the father in longanimity, yet dare I withal boldly give the prize of magnanimity to the son. For on the one side it is indeed a marvel, but not so great a one, that Abraham, already old and accomplished in the science of loving God, and fortified with the late vision and word of God, should make his last effort of loyalty and love towards a master whose sweetness and providence he had so often tasted and relished. But to see Isaac, in the springtime of his age, as yet a mere novice and apprentice in the art of loving his God, offer himself upon the simple word of his father, to the sword and the flame, to become a holocaust of obedience to the divine will, is a thing that passes all admiration. Yet on the other side, do you not see, Theotimus, that Abraham tosses and turns in his soul more than 3 days the bitter thought and resolution of this sharp sacrifice? Do you not feel compassion for his fatherly heart when ascending alone with his son, this child, simpler than a dove, said unto him, "Father, where is the victim?" And he answered him, "God will provide for that, my son." Do you not think that the sweetness of this child, carrying the wood upon his shoulders and piling it afterwards upon the altar, made his father's bowels melt with tenderness? O heart which the angels admire and God magnifies! O Savior Jesus, when shall it then be that, having sacrificed to thee all that we have, we shall also offer up to thee all that we are? When shall we offer unto thee our free will, the only child of our spirit? When shall we extend and tie it upon the funeral pile of thy cross, of thy thorns, of thy lance, that as a little lamb it may be a grateful victim of thy good pleasure to die and to burn with the flame and by the sword of thy holy love? O free will of my heart, how good a thing were it for thee to be bound and extended upon the cross of thy divine Savior! How desirable a thing it is to die to thyself, to burn forever a holocaust to the Lord! Theotimus, our free will is never so free as when it is a slave to the will of God, nor ever so much a slave as when it serves our own will. It never has so much life as when it dies to itself, nor ever so much death as when it lives to itself. We have freedom to do good, or evil. Yet to make choice of evil is not to use but to abuse our freedom. Let us renounce this miserable liberty, and let us forever subject our free will to the rule of heavenly love. Let us become slaves of love, whose serfs are more happy than kings. And if ever our soul should offer to employ her liberty against our resolutions of serving God eternally and without reserve, oh, in that case, for God's sake, let us sacrifice our free will and make it die to itself, that it may live to God. He that would, for self-love, keep it in this world, shall lose it in the other. And he that shall lose it in this world for the love of God shall keep it for the same love in the other. He that gives it liberty in this world shall find it a serf and a slave in the other. And he that shall make it serve the cross in this world shall have it free in the other, where being in the fruition of the divine goodness, liberty will be converted into love, and love into liberty, a liberty of infinite sweetness, without effort, pain, or any repugnance. We shall unchangeably forever love the Creator and Savior of our souls. Chapter 11. The Motives We Have of Holy Love. Saint Bonaventure, Father Louis of Granada, Father Louis de Ponte, Father Diego de Stella have sufficiently discoursed upon this subject. I will only sum up those points on which I have touched in this treatise. The divine goodness, considered in itself, is not only the first motive of all, but also the greatest, the most noble, and most mighty. For it is that which ravishes the blessed and crowns their felicity. How can one have a heart and yet not love so infinite a goodness? This subject is treated to some extent in chapters 1 and 2 of book 2, and from chapter 8 to the end of book 3, and in chapter 6 of book 10. The second motive is that of God's natural providence towards us of creation and preservation, as we say in chapter 3 of book 2. The third motive is that of God's supernatural providence over us and of the redemption he has prepared for us, as is explained in chapters 4, 5, 6, 7 of book 2. The fourth motive is to consider how God brings to effect this providence and redemption, giving every one all the graces and assistances required for salvation, which we handle in book 2 from chapter 8 and in book 3 from the beginning to chapter 6. The fifth motive is the eternal glory which the divine goodness has provided for us, which is the crown of God's benefits toward us, of which we have said something from chapter 9 to the end of book 3. Chapter 12, A Most Useful Method of Employing These Motives. Now to receive from these motives a profound and strong heat of love, it is necessary, 1, that after having considered one of them in a general way, we apply it in particular to ourselves. For example, oh, how amiable this great God is, who out of his infinite goodness gave his Son for the whole world's redemption. Yes, indeed, for all in general, but in particular for me, who am the first of sinners. Ah, he hath loved me, yea, I say, he hath loved even me myself, such as I am, and delivered himself to his passion for me. 2. We must consider the divine benefits in their first and eternal source. O God Theotimus, what love can we have sufficiently worthy of the infinite goodness of our Creator, who from all eternity determined to create, preserve, govern, redeem, save, and glorify all in general and each in particular? Ah, what was I then, when I was not? What was I, who now, being something, am yet but a simple and poor worm of the earth? And still God from the abyss of his eternity thought thoughts of benediction in my behalf. He considered and designed, yea, determined the hour of my birth, of my baptism, of all the inspirations that he would bestow upon me, in a word, all the benefits he would do and offer me. Ah, is there a sweetness like unto this sweetness? 3. We must consider the divine benefits on our second and meritorious source, for do you not know, Theotimus, that the high priest of the law wore upon his back and upon his bosom the names of the children of Israel, that is, the precious stones upon which the names of the chiefs of Israel were engraven? Ah, behold Jesus, our chief bishop, and see how from the instant of his conception he bore us upon his shoulders, undertaking the charge of redeeming us by his death, even the death of the cross. Ah, Theotimus, Theotimus, this soul of our Savior knew us all by name and by surname, but above all in the day of his passion, when he offered his tears, his prayers, his blood, and his life for all, he breathed in particular for thee these thoughts of love. Ah, my eternal Father, I take to myself and charge myself with all poor Theotimus' sins, to undergo torments and death, that he may be freed from them, and that he may not perish, but live. Let me die, so he may live. Let me be crucified, so he may be glorified. O sovereign love of the heart of Jesus, what heart can ever bless thee as devotedly as it ought? Thus, within his maternal breast, his divine heart foresaw, disposed, merited, and obtained all the benefits we have, not only in general for all, but also in particular for each one. And his breast of sweetness provided for us the milk of his influences, his attractions, his inspirations, and the sweetnesses by which he draws, conducts, and nourishes our hearts to eternal life. Benefits do not inflame us unless we behold the eternal will which destines them for us, and the heart of our Savior who has merited them for us by so many pains, especially in his death and passion. Let us conclude our counsels for progress in holy love on side B.